Again, we're going to open our Bibles at Isaiah chapter 5 again. And we're considering this evening chapter 25, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and he has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at the Word of God, the Word that you have given us, the Word that is to be our guide and our directions in this life that we live, until it is finished, Lord, and we go at last to heaven. So, Lord, as we come to it, we have asked that we will do it no harm, that we may indeed learn from it, Lord, that it may teach us something of thyself, Lord, and something of ourselves, that we may leave this place again, Lord, in awe of Almighty God. We ask it all through the precious name of our Lord. Amen. Here in verse 25, Isaiah chapter 5, this was the summing up, if you like, of the chapter, of the rest of the chapter that had gone before. God had given this message to the prophet because Israel had gone far, far wrong and very far away from God. They had listened to much to other prophets, who turned out to be false prophets. They were spreading the message of peace when in fact there wasn't any peace. Is that not the trouble with false prophets and preachers and teachers? They bow to pressure. Oh, they like to be popular. And they know what people like to be told nice things. And everything is just fine and dandy. Don't worry. Oh, don't be anxious. Don't be frightened. Everything will be all right in the end. Peace, peace. But you see, the true messenger of God is not interested in those things. He only comes to declare the truth. And know that to do that he may well have to be cruel in his delivery of it. And that is exactly what is happening here, the prophet Isaiah is doing. He tells them that these things are going to come upon you because you have not behaved yourself as people belonging and trusting in Almighty God. That is the meaning of the first parable in verses 1 to 7, which is called, of course, the poem or the psalm, and which I have preached on a few years ago. Then it goes on to spell out the particular sins and the transgressions on which they were very guilty. We read in verse 24, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There in 24, that was the charge against them. And those things that were going to happen because Israel had sinned greatly against God. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against you. He has stretched out his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hill did tremble, and their carcasses were turned in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is still stretched out still. Why is his hand still stretched out? because they would not repent. And these things were going to happen to them. We can see what actually happened to them at the remainder verses of the chapter, from 26 on to the end of the chapter. But you will notice, as we read that to us today, that the prominent word in chapter 5 was woe. Woe. There are altogether six, and they're summed up in the text in our verse 25. The anger or the wrath, our text tells us. Therefore is God anger of God kindled against them. You know, there's one thing that annoys and upsets people today, and that is the notion that God is a God of wrath. That God is a God who is punisher of sins and wrongdoing. People have such great objection and reaction to this great biblical truth. Of course, if you do not believe in God or of God's law, then I do not expect that you will believe in the doctrine of the wrath of God or the anger of God or even of the punishment for your wrongdoing. The natural man, as the Bible calls him, or those who claim to be Christians, resent this doctrine and have always done so and always will. But I'm afraid the objections is not confined just to the people who do not believe. It also belongs to some of the church. You see, there are many in our present day inside the church who also object to it because they take away what we call, they take a view of what we would call a liberal view of Scripture. And we ask ourselves, what then is the difficulty that there is such an objection even among those who call themselves Christians? Well, it seems that they do not want to accept or submit to themselves to what is clearly written in the Word of God. To both of those who are either outside the church or inside the church, they neither accept the teaching and the revelation of the Bible, or you refuse it. Part of the problem is for those Christians that do not accept the teaching is because they cannot believe in punishment, and they don't want to believe in punishment. In other words, they are prepared to accept the Bible teaching in some things, but not in other things. Why, the teaching that God will punish those who do wrong, they have a difficulty in reconciling it with the idea of God as a God of love. And those outside the church have the same view. You see, it's unthinkable to them that God should have wrath and anger, and that he should stretch forth his hand in punishment against them. Such a God, they say, is not a God of love. So because the Bible teaching does not fit into their own ideas, they reject to this teaching of the wrath of God and the anger of God. Another reason is that they have failed to see the holiness, the wholeness, should I say, of the Bible and the Bible message. They fail to see that the Bible has one great central truth. The Bible consists of 66 books incorporated into one, written at different times by different people, but all inspired by God, and yet all saying the very same thing. Isn't that marvelous? There's one great message from Genesis to Revelations, and one central thing. The Bible must then be looked at as a whole, and the trouble with them, they do not accept that the God of love, of wrath, is because they do not look at the doctrines, and so they isolate them and they separate them, and they don't see that all the doctrines of God are all together. They are as a whole. You see, if you leave out the doctrines of the wrath of God, the doctrines of salvation collapses, and we would fail to understand the death of Christ upon the cross. It would not make sense to us. So the people who do not believe in the doctrine of the wrath and anger of God will never have a right view then of the cross. So let us turn our attention to the cross for a moment. Remember that day when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified between the two thieves. He had ridden into Jerusalem on a foal of an ass. The people were there throwing their clothes and palm trees and branches on the road and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," Mark 11, verse 9. But do you not realize he was going to his death? He was going to be crucified. He was going to face shame. He was going to be scorned. And he was going to have to suffer great suffering. This is not some sort of story. This is a fact. Jesus Christ is part of our history. Jesus Christ is history. Who is he then? What's he doing? Has any of this got any meaning? Well, if you want to understand this, you will have to understand the biblical teaching concerning the wrath and the anger of God. To understand that, we must seek to know something about God himself. Some have the idea that Christianity is something that gives us a nice feeling or makes us forget all our trouble. That it's some sort of an antidote. Sadly, Christianity is often presented that way. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and you will get whatever you want. Come to Jesus and all will be well. Well, that's not Christianity. I suggest to you that the biblical Christian teaching is this: who is God? And what is my relationship to God? Well, you believe in the wrath of God depends on your view of God. So where do we go to find this view of God? Job tells us, "Canst thou by searching find God?" Job 11:7. And Paul told that the world by wisdom, ye not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. So the answer to Job's question is, we cannot find God by searching. And the answer to Paul's question is, we cannot find God by our own wisdom. You see, when Paul went to visit Athens, after he had been treated badly at Thessalonica, he found that the place was full of temples and altars and many different idols. But with all their philosophy, were all the great thinkers, with all their wisdom, they knew nothing of God. Biblical teaching is that none of us ultimately can know anything about God unless God chooses to reveal himself. And God has revealed himself, partly anyway, to us in his word. Not only he has revealed himself, but he also revealed it to us his purpose, and his purpose for this world. He gave that revelation to Adam and Eve, and Cain their son. He gave it to the people before the flood, and to those that built towers in Babel, in the Ten Commandments. In a sense, the Old Testament then is a record of God's revelation of himself. What then does it tell us? Very, very clearly it tells us that he is the Lord thy God. I am a holy God. He made man and woman in the garden to obey him, and they didn't obey him. They would perish and be driven out. The prophets throughout the Old Testament said the very same thing. He told the same thing about God. Habakkuk 1:13, thy God are pure of eyes to behold evil. That means God cannot look on evil. That is the message of the Old Testament, that God is holy, that God is righteous. That is why we read about the children of Israel being so often in trouble. So you ask, oh well, what about the New Testament? Well, here's what the Lord taught. Here's what the Lord taught when he was asked to teach the disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It wasn't Dad or something like that that we're familiar with. But God who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, a holy God, a righteous God, a God that cannot put up with sin or evil. That is the teaching of his own beloved Son. And the apostle said the same. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Our God is a consuming fire. And that last one was found in Hebrews 12:29. The Old and New Testament, you see, say the same thing when they speak of Almighty God, that he is holy. You know, even Israel held the very name of God, the very name they wouldn't say with reverence and holiness, and they would not even write it down. So we know then no more about God than only what God has revealed to us through the Word of God. That he is light, that he is fire, that he is just, that he is righteous. And the essential attributes of God is that he is holy. When we come to God, we must come as Moses did. Take off our shoes. I don't mean literally. I mean spiritually. You see, when we come to God, we are standing on holy ground, very holy ground. We are to worship him. We're not to treat him as a best mate, nor even to blaspheme him as we see, oh, so very often today. God is omnipotent, meaning knowing everything. God is omnipotent, meaning powerful, and God is omnipresent, meaning present everywhere. If God was a God that such that he didn't care about sin and evil and all our ugly vices that we are so familiar with, well, he would no longer be God. Surely it would be inconceivable that God can somehow pretend that he can't see sin and that he does not hate it. God can't have anything to do with it. So God has and is doing something about it. And the Bible teaches us that he will do just that. So when we perceive God himself, then we can understand. Then we have some understanding that God is a God of wrath and a God of anger. How then, we ask ourselves, has this all come about? Why on earth is the confusion, suffering, pain, and great injustice, and we see it everywhere? There's no way you can't look that you can't see it. Well, I'll tell you, it's not because the earth is passing through some painful evolutionary progress. It's not that, I can assure you. The world in which we live in is as bad today as it's ever been. No, the reason is God made perfect, a perfect world. And he also made a perfect man. And he also made a perfect woman. They were to live a holy life, a happy and joyful life. But what happened? They rebelled against God. God had already warned them. He told them, behave yourself and all will be fine. But if you do not, I will bring punishment down upon you. There you have it. I will bring punishment down upon you. They were put out of that perfect place. God's punishment didn't stop there, for we read in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of the face, in the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread. That's the curse that God put upon the earth itself. Thorns and briar began to grow. You see, from then on, the life of humanity would become a struggle. The seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. Conflict, trouble, war, disease, all this would come as part of God's punishment against rebellion and against sin. You see, God warned that it would happen, and it did happen, and it continues on today. God did the same to Israel nation. God told them to be obedient and I bless you, but they didn't, and God punished the nation of Israel. He raised up enemies against them, who conquered them and carried them away to captivity in another land. God not only punished the nations, but he also punished individuals. Many men of God sinned and they were punished for their sins. So as we read our Bible, we perceive that God punishes people and nations for their sin. Well, you might say, oh well, that's the past. Things have changed. What about now? So why don't you ask yourself, is the world free of trouble? In spite of all the advances made in our education and science and everything else, this world is still in trouble. There's trouble everywhere. Paul tells us one of the causes of the chaos today in Romans 1:24, 26, and 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which were not convenient. See, that's all part and parcel of God's punishment. It would seem to us that God has removed his restraints. He's allowing men and women, if you like, to wallow in their own mire. God has said it plainly in his word, there will be no peace to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. Oh, you might be clever. You might have lots of money, but none of them will give you peace, and it cannot be bought. There is no peace for the wicked. Whether you like it or not, you're in God's world. and you're still under God's law, and unless you acknowledge God and submit yourself to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stay the same. Proverbs 13:15 reads, "The way of the transgressor is hard." You see, none of us can sin and get away with it. There's always a price to be paid for it. There always has been, and it continues on. The Almighty God started this world, and Almighty God will bring this world to an end when it's convenient for men. The world, you see, will be judged in righteousness unless we can see the hand of God in our human history through what God says in His said in this world from the beginning to the end, we will never understand the wrath of God against sin. How then do we understand the grace of God, the love of God, and the gospel of God, and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we only can understand these things in that we are taught in the Bible concerning God's wrath upon sin. If we believe only that God is love and that all this matters, well, we can go and do what we like. We can go where we like. We can say what we want. As long as we come back and say, "I'm sorry, God," because God is love, He will forgive us all our sins and we'll all go to heaven happy ever after. If we only accept the doctrine that God is love and reject the doctrine that God is a God of wrath, what then is the point of our Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven? Why was He born a baby in a manger? Why did He, in His time on this earth, why did He journey in poverty? Why did He work as a carpenter? Why did He ever have to die on the cross? If God is love and nothing else, why did He allow His only beloved Son to carry on through that death? God could have stopped it. Did the Lord Himself not say something to the effect, "If I wanted to escape this, I could do this by commanding 12 legions of angels that would carry me to heaven"? Matthew 26 and verse 53. So we ask why the cross? I can only give you one answer. It's because of the wrath of God against sin. Galatians 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent it forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Again, in John 3:16, which we're familiar, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is why the Son of God came into this world. That's why He had to go to the cross to die, so that men and women would not perish. That is the Christian gospel. That is the manifestation of God's love towards us. God sent His beloved Son into this world to save us from the wrath of God, which He declared against all sin. God said, "Well, punished sin must be punished." Yet God, in His love and His mercy, has provided a way to forgive people their trespasses and sin, in a way so that it does not cast reflection or doubt upon God's justice and God's righteousness for the remission of sin. To declare, I say, at this time is righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means that because you and I have sinned and rebelled against God, God so loved you and me that he put all our sins on the death of his beloved Son. And his Son willingly took our sins on himself. And so sin had to be punished in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin, my sin, and all sin. That is why he died. What then has happened? What then happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, you may ask, when the Lord Jesus prayed three times, "O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26, verse 39. What is this cup? What is this cup we're talking about? Well, the Lord's talking about it. Was it the fear of physical death? No. Jesus was saying that there was no other way for mankind to be forgiven and saved. For it will mean that your wrath will be upon me, because their sins will be upon me, and that the Lord God will turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If there's no other way, well, I'll do it." You see, the Holy One of God was made sin for you and for me. And all God's wrath, this God's wrath, was laid upon him. And you hear him cry on that cruel cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27 and verse 6. The God whose face he had looked upon from eternity turned away, and the wrath of God was put upon him. And all because of our sin, which is required by the holy law of God, it had to be punished. You see, that day at Calvary, justice and love met together and they embraced each other. You see, I think you will never know anything about God, the love of God towards you, until you realize God's way of saving us and keeping us from perishing, and the punishment of our sins that we all deserve. In the light of what we have seen about the cross and the wrath of God, do you know that you will never have to suffer the wrath of God, because he sent his Son to save you from it. There's always a but, isn't there? But you must acknowledge your sin before him and ask forgiveness for them and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and the only one, the only Savior. You see, there's no other way. There's no other way when you and I can escape the wrath of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. No one knows that better than those who are saved by God, by the precious blood of our Lord. You see, Christians realize that they're vile sinners, and they're saved only by grace alone. You see, Christians do not glory in their work. They only glory in the cross, because they have been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. I leave you again with our little passage. "Therefore is the anger of God kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, And the hills did tremble, and the carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God bless his word to us this evening again.